As Susie said, we're going to be reading Acts chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to that. And otherwise, the readings are in your leaflet, and I'll be reading from the leaflet. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that, knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the full favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks, Debbie. If I haven't met you already, my name is Hendre, and I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. I look forward to being able to meet you after the service. Now, we all make mistakes, don't we? Whether it is forgetting to set an alarm, adding salt rather than sugar to the cake recipe, leaving your house without your keys, wallet, phone, or all three of the above. Making mistakes is human. But the thing is, some mistakes in life are far bigger than others, aren't they? And have far more extreme consequences. And today, in Acts 2, we are going to spend some time looking at a colossal mistake. Perhaps the biggest mistake anyone has ever made in history. But we will also see how God offers forgiveness to those who make mistakes, even huge ones. And that is a pretty big comfort to anyone who has made a mistake, which is all of us. But before we get into it, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word in Acts 2. We thank you for the privilege of having it read and for the power that there is in the reading of your word. As we spend some time in it, we pray that you would help us to see your truths, which remain relevant for us today. And we pray that we'd be encouraged and challenged through your spirit by your word. Amen. Now, those of you who were with us last week would know that we kicked off our series in Acts, Mission Unstoppable. And as Des took us through Acts chapter 1, we saw Jesus charging his disciples with this great mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But as daunting as that might have seemed, we're not actually done yet. No, in the very opening line of Acts, we are told that Acts is the continuation of the story of what Jesus had begun to do and teach. That is to say, Jesus was not done, and this mission was not yet done. Whilst he had returned to heaven, this mission was ongoing, and he did not abandon his disciples in this task. He was still going to be with them as he promised them a great gift, the Holy Spirit. And so now we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2. 10 days later, we see him keep that promise at the Feast of Pentecost. Now, in the first century, the Jews were scattered throughout all of the Mediterranean, and many of them no longer spoke the local Judean language, Aramaic, but rather the tongue of their homeland. But despite being scattered, three times a year they would regather for some key festivals, and Pentecost was one of these. Pentecost was their harvest festival. It was the feast of the first fruits, where they'd all get together and offer up to God the first part, the first fruits of their harvest. But this year, this Pentecost was not like any one before and was so significant that colloquially for us, it has completely changed what we think of when we hear Pentecost. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. utterly amazed, they ask, "Aren't all those speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue?" And then he lists them, which I won't do. But there were Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." So while the disciples are here gathered for this feast, the promise that Jesus made back in chapter 1 of the arrival of the Holy Spirit is kept in a huge and a pretty miraculous way. This wind comes from heaven and fills the house. Tongues of fire come down from the sky and rest on their head. And they do something totally unexpected. Speaking languages they don't speak, they don't know. And people around them all hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own language. Can you imagine what that would have been like? But look with me in verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they didn't stop there, but they asked, "What does this mean?" Now, that's the thing with miracles, isn't it? Miracles are big and powerful and slightly crazy, but often they leave a little bit of explaining to do. They're impressive and they blow our minds, but we don't always actually know what they mean right off the bat. Let's say for a second, right here in front of you, I start levitating off the ground as I'm preaching. You guys might be perplexed, confused, amazed, but if I was to ask you, what does that mean? I'm not sure that you'd know. I'm not sure that I would know. but does that mean that God is like affirming my message? Does that mean I have demonic powers at work within me? There's a lot of options. And so as impressive as miracles are, we often need them explained. And that's exactly what Peter does in the rest of Acts chapter 2. After seeing this great miraculous outpouring of the Spirit, we see him explaining to that original audience, and thanks to Luke's recording of this, to us, what this miracle actually meant. What the Spirit coming and the speaking in tongues means. So what did it mean? Well, in part, we've already been told what it meant. Though there were some onlookers who misunderstood and thought that people were just drunk, we are told that no, actually, this was the Spirit. The speaking in tongues announced to everyone that the Spirit had arrived. But what was the significance of the Spirit coming? Well, that's what Peter explains. And as he explains, the first thing he turns to is a reference to Joel. So pick up with me in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." Peter explains that to understand the meaning behind this miracle, it's important for us to know about Joel. Now, Joel prophesied about the end of the world 800 years ago and referred to it as a great and glorious day, as we see in verse 20. Or if we actually go back to Joel himself, he says the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But this concept of the day of the Lord appears repeatedly throughout the Old Testament as the day when God would judge the world. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 19, where we see Joel says, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood." Or in Isaiah 13, we see the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven in their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon won't give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I'll put an end to the arrogance of the horde and will humble the pride of the rootless. The day of the Lord is judgment day, a terrifying day. And Peter here is telling them that it's on the way. Peter tells them that the miracles of this tongues of fire, of the speaking tongues, is actually about the day of the Lord, announcing its coming. The Spirit has been poured out, just like Joel said. People are speaking in tongues and prophesying, just like Joel promised. And this means that the day of the Lord, the end of the world, the judgment day, is coming. The last days, the last period of history before this great and final day of the Lord has begun. It must have been quite shocking when Peter announced that the judgment day was on the way. Here they are gathering for a feast, for a time of celebration and giving thanks to God. When they're confronted with this, wham, the world is ending. But as jarring as that might have been, it was about to get even worse for them as Peter helped them to see their big mistake. In verse 20, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you. Through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter explains that the day of the Lord is on its way because of Jesus. Jesus did these miracles and signs. God did them through Jesus. And what did Joel say would happen on the day of the Lord? Or before the day of the Lord, rather. He said, wonders and signs. Jesus is coming. Jesus' life and ministry was already a signaling that the end was on its way. And anyone who was watching his life and ministry closely should have been thinking to themselves, hang on a minute, this guy doing all these miracles, this is what Joel was talking about. They should have realized. They should have seen the signs, but they failed to recognize Jesus for who he was, for what he was doing, and for what that signaled. But not only that, their mistake was far worse. As we see in verse 23, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." God sends Jesus to warn his people about the day of the Lord. Jesus does miracles, wonders, and signs. And what do you, the Jews, do? You kill him. You kill the messenger God sent. Now, you can imagine at this point, the Jews were probably realizing that the error of their ways. Oh my goodness, what have we done? Maybe we shouldn't have killed Jesus. But it gets even worse in verse 24, where it says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." They killed Jesus, but what did God do? He reversed their decision. The person that they killed was now alive, and bad news for them, he's going to be the judge on this, the Lord's day. Jesus, seated at God's right hand in verse 33, This Jesus who poured out the Holy Spirit, who promised it, this Jesus who you humiliated and killed, he's ruling with God in heaven. And he is coming back to judge. The last days are on their way. The day of the Lord is come. The last days have begun. The day of the Lord is on its way. And you killed this Lord. You killed this judge. Tell me that's not the biggest mistake you've ever heard of. The Jews would have been shaking in their boots, trembling in their sandals. And so desperately, they turn to each other in verse 37 and ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They realized their mistake and they knew it was huge. And so in desperation, they looked for a soul. Now, we might think that it's too late. They are done for. And it seems fair enough when you've messed up so catastrophically. But Peter replies with much more hope and grace than we might expect as we see their second chance. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You see, whilst the day of the Lord is this terrifying day of judgment, there's also more to this day. Whilst for God's enemies, it is a day of judgment, blood, fire, and billows of smoke, for God's people, it was salvation. We saw this back in verse 21. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so Peter's message is clear. It's not too late to turn things around. Whilst this day of judgment might sound scary and intimidating, there is hope. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter's echoing this message of Joel. He's encouraging and pleading with the Jews to take this step, to call on Jesus, to be baptized. To be baptized to show that they are with Jesus. And so, what does this mean for us? On April 28, 1996, 35 people were killed in the Port Arthur massacre. This is an event most of you will be very familiar with, and some of you might distinctly remember happening. It is an event that shook our nation to its core. And in response to this tragedy, John Howard, with help from all sides of politics, changed the laws in Australia around firearms, outlawing pump-action, automatic, and semi-automatic weapons, putting in place stricter gun licensing and a stricter register of weapons. The laws changed, and thousands of weapons that were owned already, that were already out in circulation, were now illegal. And so what the government did is that they granted a year of amnesty, a year where any weapon could be surrendered, no questions asked, no punishment given for breaking the law, despite it being illegal. And in some senses, that is what we have been granted in these, the last days, the days until Christ returns. We have all done wrong. We have all broken the law. We have all made colossal mistakes. But there is time to surrender and to repent without a need to fear. What we have done is still wrong, but we have been promised that if we come in repentance, we will be forgiven. No ifs, no buts, no questions asked. No matter your past mistakes or how far off the path you might have wandered, there's nothing too big for Jesus' forgiveness. All it takes is for you to turn back to him or to turn towards him for the first time to believe in the power of his sacrifice and resurrection. It's an amazing promise that we see made to these Jews who are partly responsible for his death. And so it's a great comfort for us that for us too there might be forgiveness. These people in Acts chapter 2 were just the first wave of people to get swept up in this epic saga, to become part of Jesus' kingdom. They're the ones starting to reap the blessings already that Jesus so generally pours out through his Spirit. Jesus is still working in his Spirit through, in the church through his Spirit today. As Des said last week, in some senses, we are now in Acts chapter 29, where the story is still being written. And so we are invited to be part of that story. And we see some of the goodness that is to be experienced already if we read from verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs being performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't it amazing to see these people actually do it? Actually calling on Jesus' name. 3,000 of them, just like that. And it doesn't stop there, but each day, Jesus continues to bring more and more people into their fold. They get to enjoy fellowship and blessing and care in God's community. And these people have gone from literally making the worst decision ever to embracing salvation by calling on God. It's a message of hope that if they were able to respond, surely nobody is beyond its power. And as we see God saying and showing through the miracle that this is not just a message for the Jews, but for all tongues and for all people. There are many of us here who might have already made the decision to be on Team Jesus, to accept him as our Lord and our Savior. And so for us, what are we to do in response to this message? Well, we see the early church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We are to be part of God's people, to be part of his church, to devote ourselves to his word, and to play our part in his great mission of seeing this great news of hope delivered to all peoples, tongues, and nations whilst there is still time. We get to belong to God's church, which is the most wonderful privilege in the world. We've gone from one side of history to the other. And we see in Acts 2 the great joy of having the Spirit empower the mission we have been given. Acts 2 is what we pray will happen over and over again here at Lockleys, in the western suburbs of Adelaide, and all over the world. That God would pour out his Spirit, that people would come to repentance, seeing the error of their ways and realizing there is hope and there is still time. To see thousands of people going from a future that doesn't have any hope to being on Jesus' side. The people gathered for Pentecost that year had no clue what they were in for. They had no clue what was waiting for them, no clue what God was about to do. And just like them, there are many people around us who are totally blind to the gospel, who might never have heard of Jesus' name or story. But what an amazing blessing and privilege it is that God has placed us in their lives. That he has placed us in the western suburbs of Adelaide as a church. And that he has given us an opportunity to work alongside his Spirit to see the western suburbs hear about the good news of the gospel. And let's pray that he might be adding to his number each day, and that we as a church might see God work powerfully through us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this portion of Acts in which we see the great outpouring of your Spirit. We thank you that you were faithful in keeping your promises in not leaving your disciples alone, but in sending the great helper. And God, we thank you for the great picture of mercy we see in this chapter, as Peter explains, of people being given a second chance despite making a huge mistake. God, we acknowledge that we have fallen short, that we turn from you, that we have run from you and sought our own pleasure. But God, would you help us to have the humility to fall at your feet, to see what you have done for us, to see the offer of hope that you hold out, and to embrace it while it's still there's still time. Would you help us to look at our neighbors and friends around us and to just be compelled by what we know is waiting for them, to make the most of every opportunity to share the goodness of your gospel and to plead with you for mercy in their lives. God, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit and that you desire to see people reconciled to yourself from all walks of life, from all nations, from all stages. And would you help us to have the same generosity in holding out the gospel, trusting that you have with us, that you have gone before us. And God, would you be adding people to your number this and every day. Amen.